appreciated Lee's words in reference specifically because I've noticed that when he comes up to pray, that he is praying prepared words. He's not just saying stuff from his mind. He's reading it from a page, which I've noticed before. There is a recent trend, and maybe it's not recent, I don't know, that spontaneity equals sincerity. And I just don't think that's true. The idea that if you speak spontaneously or from the heart, that somehow it's more genuine, more sincere. And I just think that's a false equivalency. Spontaneity does not equal sincerity. Sometimes preparation helps us to be more sincere. I appreciated that about Lee's words. We are in the Beatitudes. Last week we looked at the first one in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. This week we are going to talk about blessed are those who mourn. Now, as we think about this, Matthew 5, 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Where should the emphasis be in this verse? And this applies to all of them. It's not just this one. We could think about it last week too, but blessed are those who are blank, for they shall blank. Where should the emphasis be? Should it be on the particular quality? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Should it be perhaps on the blessing, the divine favor? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Is that the emphasis? I suspect it is rather than either of those, that the emphasis is on the distinction between those who have the quality and those who do not. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The emphasis is not necessarily on the quality or on the blessing, but on the distinction between those who mourn and those who do not. The implication here being what? They shall be comforted, implying that others will not be comforted. Those who do not mourn will not be comforted. There's a distinction being made. This is why those who mourn are blessed, because it is only those who mourn that shall receive the comfort. This is why this is a blessing. This is where I think, and this doesn't just apply to this one, I think this applies to each of these different Beatitudes. Blessed are this person because they shall receive such a blessing. The distinction between the two. Does anyone like to mourn? Does anybody like to or want to mourn? I don't like it. Now, maybe you do. Maybe you're strange. I don't think anybody likes to mourn. Many of these feelings and attributes in the Beatitudes, many of the things that he describes, are things that we don't necessarily want, right? This is not a desirable trait, mourning. Why? Why does nobody want to mourn? Why is this not a desirable trait? Why is this not something that we would desire? Because what is the prerequisite of mourning? What makes us mourn? When we think about mourning as a concept, grieving perhaps, feeling sorrow, these are synonyms for this idea of mourning. What makes us that way? We mourn either as a direct result of suffering or loss or tragedy. Nobody wants to experience suffering or loss or tragedy. That's why mourning is an undesirable trait. Because the thing that would make me mourn is a terrible thing, whatever it happens to be. Could be any number of things that happen negatively in our lives, but because of what mourning is just by default, because it results as a result of tragedy or suffering, nobody wants to do this. Nobody wants to be a mourner. Nobody wants to experience the mourning because nobody wants the loss. Nobody wants the tragedy. As we think about mourning, three different kinds, and these I just made up. These are not official terms or designations. Mourning as a result of personal loss or suffering. You could mourn on a very personal level because you specifically have lost something or something bad has happened to you or you've received pain in some way. This is a very personal sort of mourning. Cultural is the one that I couldn't think of a good word for, so I'm calling it cultural. But it's mourning as a result of some far-off tragedy. It didn't happen to you. But it's the general state of affairs. Maybe something happened, I don't know, the next state over, or something happened in wherever. This is sort of cultural mourning, that you're mourning not because of a personal tragedy, not because of something that directly affected you, but because of some nebulous bad thing that happened out in the world, or just general mourning because of the state of affairs. Spiritual mourning. Mourning as a result of sin and its consequences. Either in your lives or the lives of others. I think we all mourn when bad stuff happens to us. Less of us mourn at bad things in the world. Fewer still mourn because of spiritual loss. As we go through these, I think less and less of a percentage of people experience these. Yet we see another component of mourning in each of these. In order to mourn, you must first care. You don't mourn if you don't care. This is a prerequisite of mourning. And now I've said that word so many times that it sounds fake. I knew that would happen. You don't mourn unless you care. This is perhaps best seen in cultural mourning, although we could apply this to any of them. Many people simply do not care about the suffering of others. If it does not affect them personally, then they don't care. And why? So when that happens, when some tragedy, when some thing happens in the world, it does not cause them sorrow. It does not cause them grief. It does not cause them mourning. Some horrible thing that happened in, name a country, Germany or France or Russia, some horrible thing that happens over there, I don't mourn about that. Why? Because I don't care about that. It doesn't affect me personally. I'm not saying that that's the way I am. I'm talking about people that are like this. Because of the way that mourning is in the human condition, the way that our brains and our emotions respond to tragedy, if you do not care about a particular thing, you're not going to mourn when something bad happens to it. We might apply the same principle to spiritual and personal mourning. Why do people not mourn over sin and their separation from God? Because they don't care about it. Now, they may not care about it because they don't know about it, but fundamentally, they don't care. And so it does not cause them mourning. That lack of care may be ignorance. That lack of care may be stubbornness. That lack of care may be callousness or wickedness. But lack of caring, lack of compassion, lack, or we might say it the positive way, apathy prevents us from mourning. Mark 3, 1 through 6. He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus, they being the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders in Jerusalem. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with a withered hand, come here. He said to them, these other people, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. Why? Because he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. His hand was immediately restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. He was angry and grieved. Why? Because they did not care about the suffering of the man. They didn't mourn for this man, the condition that he was in. His plight, his suffering, did not affect their hearts in compassion or emotion. What did they care about? They cared about keeping their own standing, about killing and destroying Jesus. And so they were trying to trick him. In their very midst was a man that they could help, a man that they could in some way perhaps help. I don't know what they were going to do, but something they could have done with this man. But all they cared about was tricking and catching Jesus in some sort of sin. And Jesus was angry because they did not care. They did not mourn about this person's suffering. James 4, 7 through 10, talking to a church that perhaps was too proud. We talked about that last week, right? The idea of poor in spirit, of those lacking pride. Pride and sort of maybe spiritual apathy. He's talking to them about their own sin. What does he say? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Care about your sin. Care about the things that are separating you from God. That should make you weep with sorrow. Let your laughter, because of your pride and because of your lack of care, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Not because God wants them to be unhappy, but he does want their sin to make them unhappy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Those who mourn are in an advantageous position spiritually because it means that they have some amount of compassion. They have some amount of caring, either for the suffering of others or the suffering of themselves or the spiritual state of either themselves or others. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because their mourning has demonstrated some amount of caring in their lives for something, whatever it happens to be. I think specifically in the Beatitudes, probably talking about spiritual things, but probably also talking about those who mourn because of personal tragedy. Why? Because that would tie directly into blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are not proud. Why? Because of the suffering in your lives, you recognize that you need God. Blessed are those who mourn because you have demonstrated some amount of compassion and caring for something. How then will those who mourn be blessed? Blessed are those who mourn. And again, I think the emphasis should be on the word they, for they shall be comforted. Again, the implication is that only those who mourn will receive comfort. And this, of course, makes sense logically. Why would those who don't mourn need comfort? That makes sense. But he's obviously talking about comfort as something worth pursuing, that it is worth suffering and worth mourning just so you can be comforted, that it's better to mourn and then be comforted than to never mourn at all. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Notice the if-then there. You only get to share in Christ's comfort if you've shared in the sufferings. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they are the ones, perhaps, who've shared in the sufferings of Christ. And what was the suffering of Christ? Self-denial, persecution by those who hated him, persecution by those who didn't understand God, putting himself last, and that led to a lot of suffering in his own life. Blessed are those who have shared in Christ's sufferings, because they're going to get to share in the comfort of Christ, the reward of Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will share in our comfort. There's a theme going on here. As Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Only those who mourn shall be comforted. Only those who share in the sufferings of Christ will get to participate in the comfort of Christ. Now, you might say to yourself, well, wouldn't it be better just to not suffer at all, maybe? But then you're lacking that relationship with Christ. A relationship with Christ must be precluded. Let's say it a different way. Mourning must come before a relationship with Christ. Fundamentally, in one way at least, because you have to at least have mourned for your sin. You have to at least have mourned for your own spiritually lost condition. Otherwise, why would you even want to have a relationship with Christ? Why would you care about having a relationship with God if you've never suffered, at least spiritually speaking? Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the reading that was read for us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. I like that phrase. An oak being such a tall and strong tree. That they may be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The implication running through all these verses is that only those who are mourning are going to receive these blessings, because those who weren't mourning in Isaiah 61 were probably the ones who were oppressing the mourners. Those who weren't mourning were experiencing the joys of this life, earthly pleasures, and thus would not get to experience the spiritual restitution and favor of the Lord. Isn't it awesome to be comforted? I think it is. I like to be comforted. To know that somebody loves me in that way. And it could be my wife, could be a friend, could be whoever. But there is something extra above and beyond just if I had lived my life without suffering, to know that if I am suffering, that someone cares enough about me to comfort me, to reach out to me, to help me, to encourage me, to support me. Remember, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is describing the attributes of those who receive blessing or divine favor. Only those who mourn will receive the comfort of God. Being comforted by God, we could work it backwards on this, I think, as we kind of sum it all up. Being comforted by God is a desirable thing, to experience the warmth and the love that he has to offer. Comfort in the church, in our relationship with God, our hope of the future. We think about these three things. I think all of these are comforting to us. But to be comforted, there must first be mourning. And for there to be mourning, there must be two things: tragedy and suffering combined with compassion and caring. And as we work backward, I think we see our responsibility. Do you care? Do you have compassion? And do you suffer? And is there some sort of tragedy going on? Do you mourn? And if the answer is no, why is that? You should have some amount of mourning at the bare minimum, because of your own sin. And if you're living your life in such a way that nobody is persecuting you for your beliefs, I think we also have to question what's going on in our faith, our relationship with God. Because isn't that a promise that those who love God will experience some form of persecution? If you're not experiencing any of it, maybe that calls into question what you believe and what you're doing. Do you have any amount of mourning in your life? If you don't, it's probably because you either don't care enough or you're not living the way that God wants you to live. You mourn over the suffering of others, over tragedy in the world at large, because that's never going away, over sin in the world, over sin in your own life. Do these things cause you to grieve? If they do, then there is a promise for you. 2 Corinthians 7:8-10. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but why? Because you were grieved into repenting, because your mourning and suffering caused you to change. For you felt a godly grief, so you suffered no loss through us, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. If you mourn, what are you going to do about it? If you mourn at the suffering of others, shouldn't that compel you to help others in some way? Just a thought. If you mourn at your own suffering, again, shouldn't that compel you to seek help, to seek the comfort that God has provided for you in his church? And if you mourn at your own sin, that which separates you from God, should that not compel you to turn to God and repent? Any of those might apply to you. There is comfort to be had for those who mourn. Those who mourn can receive divine favor. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.